we're going to start a series on the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Christ. This morning I want to talk about running to win. Our text will be from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'm preaching out of the King James this morning. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Father, I thank you for the promise of your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you hold everything in your hands. All authority on heaven and earth has been given unto you. I thank you, Lord, that all your enemies shall be made your footstool, and the last enemy you shall conquer will be death. Lord, as Doc sang in that song, what a day that'll be when we get to stand in your presence. Until we do, I'm asking, Lord, that you plant this seed in our hearts, that it will take root and produce fruit in our lives, and that we'll truly understand we're never alone in this walk. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer says, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. In the preceding chapter, he was talking about what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. And the writer reminds the church of the Old Testament saints, and I'm going to read part of that to you. He says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, preachers love to preach the first half of that. When we preach about faith and we talk about trusting God in this walk of life, we won't talk about the victory side of it. The people that quenched the fire, the people that escaped death, the people that Lord done all these miracles through. And we like to preach on that, the positive side, but we don't like to preach on the other side of it. You know, the writer included also people that were sawn in half. Isaiah the prophet was sawn in half by Manasseh, the child of the king who asked God to extend his life. When Isaiah said, you're going to die, he said he turned to and looked at the wall and he wept and he reminded God, I've been a godly king. And he had. And he said, Lord, I'm not ready to go. And God said, okay, I'm going to add 15 years to your life. And he fathered one of the most wicked kings Israel ever had, Manasseh. And it is said at the end of 50 years, Manasseh had Isaiah the prophet put in a hollow log and they sawed him in half because he wouldn't quit prophesying. We don't like to talk about that part of faith. We don't like to talk about suffering. And yet, it's a very real part of the Christian life. In fact, it's a part of life itself. And especially young people, if you haven't learned that, you will. And I'm not trying to be negative. I'm just telling you that suffering is a part of life. So if you do suffer trials or tribulations, any kind of troubles, Peter said, don't think it's strange that these things are happening to you. Paul was talking about faith. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. I may have said that backwards. Anyway, according to the Scriptures, all these people that I just read died in faith. They died believing, but they died without receiving one single promise yet. Abraham died believing that God was going to give the land of Canaan to his children. Abraham didn't get to own it. The only piece of ground he had was the one that he bought from the Hittite to bury his wife. Other people died having these promises. The Bible says that the prophets longed to look into the things that God spoke of through them. I can't imagine what that was like for them to be able to preach and through the Spirit tell the future what God had in store, but they didn't get to be part of it. But it said they died in faith. In other words, they believed God was going to do what He said. Paul said to the Romans, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So Paul's saying, in other words, even in today's Christian walk, there is a hope we have in Jesus Christ, but we haven't seen it yet. It hasn't happened yet. I still live in this sin-ridden body. I'm still going to die someday. I still come under sicknesses and diseases. I still have trouble in life, but I'm waiting for the time when Jesus will give me a new body and there'll be no more sickness in it. There'll be no death in it. There's not going to be any trouble. There won't be any temptations, but that's to come. That's what Paul was saying. I hope in that. I haven't seen it. You know, God didn't give me a special vision and say, this is what it's going to be like. I got it from the Word. I have read the Word of God. I've read it from Genesis to Revelation, and I believe it. And my Bible says there's coming a day that Jesus is going to return and take His church to Himself, and we'll get a new glorified body. But I haven't seen it yet. I can't wait. You know, I like that song Doc sung, What a Day That'll Be. That's how I feel. When I get to heaven, I want to see Jesus. Then I want to see my mom and my grandmother. Then I want to see the Apostle Paul. I got to sit down and have a sit down with Paul. I'd love to talk to that man for a while. And we're going to have plenty of time. But see, I hope for these things, but I haven't seen him yet. The user-friendly gospel that's being preached today promises you that you can have it all right here and now. And that's why it's so popular. We don't like to suffer, and there's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't make you weak. You know, sometimes we come under a false condemnation, and we feel like we're weak Christians. We just don't have the faith that this person may have. You know, maybe God's mad at me because I'm going through these trials. And we begin to go back through our mind and try to figure out if there's something we've done to anger God. And that's a good thing to do at times. Paul said to examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. But just because we have troubles doesn't mean that God's angry, and it doesn't mean that we are weak in our faith. Because if we had the strong faith, we're supposed to be able to subdue all these things. Paul's talking today about life. You know, they use a lot of analogies in the New Testament to compare the Christian life. The Apostle Paul compared it to wrestling, to boxing, and to racing, foot racing. And every one of those that Paul uses, it's a contest. And life is a contest. Especially when you become a Christian. How many of you know that Satan does not take you becoming saved lying down? He doesn't. When you come to Christ, I had a preacher that baptized me, gave me some of the best advice I've ever heard as a Christian. When I came out of the water, he knew my past. And he said, I know, brother, that you think now everything's going to be better and easier. He said, it will be better, but it won't be easier. In fact, he said, you just hung a target around your neck for Satan to aim at. And boy, he was telling the truth. Because I hadn't been a Christian very long when the troubles came. When you think about it, Satan is going to oppose anything that the Lord does. I remember two friends of mine that I ran with for a long time came to the house, And they both said, we heard you got religion. I said, no, I got Jesus. A lot different than getting religion. I got the man Jesus. And they said, well, we've been talking. We decided you won't make it a year. We'll give it a year. And then you're going to be back doing what you've always done. Well, it's been 32 years, and I ain't back doing what I used to do, praise God. Because I have a hope. I have a hope that God's going to do what He promised. But in this life, I face a lot of opposition and trials. And the secret, Christian, is to hang on to that hope. Satan is a deceiver who will try to get you to doubt the promises of God. I shared in Sunday school this morning, I've been a Christian 32 years, and sometimes I can be reading the Word, and all of a sudden this doubt come up in my mind. Well, how do I know that? How do I know God really said that? How do I know God's really forgiven me when I can't forgive myself for some of my past? That old doubter likes to do that. I watched a show on the Korean War. My dad was in the Korean War, so I was interested in that. And this POW shared about how he became friends with one of the guards in the POW camp. Not friendly friends, but acquaintances. And he said they would send you to re-education classes to teach you how bad America was and how good communism was, how bad capitalism was. And he said, one day I was talking to that guard, and he said, why are you trying to make me a communist? He said, when I get out of here, I'll go back home to America. And he said, the poorest soldier here will live better than any of you. And he said, the guard said, we're not trying to make you a communist. We know that's not going to happen. He said, then what are you doing? He said, we're trying to get you to doubt the right of what you're doing here. Because he said, if we can get you to doubt the rightness of this war, we win. And that's the way Satan works. He's trying to get us to doubt the rightness of this movement that we're in called life. The reason he does that is because once I come to Christ, my life isn't mine anymore. You know, before I was saved, I didn't give a flip about anything but me. When I dealt drugs and I heard somebody fried their head, that's their problem, idiot. You know, they did too many drugs. After I became a Christian, I started looking back on those drug dealing days. The shame that came upon me and the conviction is like, God, I've ruined lives. And one day the Spirit of God said to me, you don't sell drugs now, do you? And I said, no. He said, would you? I said, no, Lord, I wouldn't sell drugs. He said, that man's dead. That man's been buried with Jesus Christ. And you've been raised to a new life. Glory to God. Good riddance to that old dude. He needs to be dead. Now I'm a new creation in Christ, and so are you. If you have come to Christ, if you have submitted and obeyed Him and did what He commands you to do, you're a new creation. But Satan doesn't want you to believe that. He does not want you to understand that. Today's analogy that Paul uses is racing, foot racing. Paul says, run to win. Run to win. You're in this race. You don't have a choice in it. You're in it. And he uses the analogy of the Greek games. Paul either liked sports or he thought it was a good way for him to minister to the Greeks. You know, they talked to the people of their day. They used the culture to engage them. And Paul is writing to a predominantly Greek congregation when he talks about the games, and that way they can say, well, yeah, I know what you're saying. It'd be like if I could get up here today and preach a message and compare it to baseball or football or one of the sports that you men really like. I'd have your attention. Well, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. He's talking to a Hebrew group, but there's also Greeks in there, and most of them go to the Greek games, and he compares the life in Christ to a race. He begins by saying the cloud of witnesses. Well, the ones I just read about are some of the cloud. The Greek used the term cloud to express a large number. One Greek historian was talking about an invading army, and he said they had a cloud of spearmen in that army. And when the Greeks said a cloud, it was almost innumerable. A bunch. A lot. That's what we'd say today. More than you can count. And Paul's saying, look, there are more witnesses watching us than you can count. more eyes upon you. The Bible says the angels long to look into salvation, the things of salvation. So the angels are watching us. The Old Testament saints are probably watching us. I know the forces of darkness are watching us. And Paul said, you got all these people that they're watching you, all these spirits that are watching you. And Adam Clark said, in the games, you understood that the athletes down in the Coliseum and all the heads of state and all the important people are seated, and he can look up and see them, and that urges him to give it his best because they're watching him. The people that lead his nation are there. Just like our athletes, when they go to the Olympics, you know, there's always representatives of the American government. They're rooting for the American team, and that makes them try harder because they want to do well when the team's watching them, when the government heads are watching them. And Paul is referring to the fact that we have people that's on our side that are rooting for us, and they're watching us. And we ought to conduct ourselves like that. It talks about in the Psalms that some of the Jews that got into sin said, does God really see? Boy, where'd that come from? Doubt? Does God really see? Why do you think most sins are done at night? Because it's dark. So we do the deeds of darkness in darkness because we think nobody else sees. I remember a liquor store owner in Mountain Grove that I knew. She had a back drive-by window. You know what she called it? Her Baptist window. Now, I'm not just putting down the Baptist, but that's what she called it. She said a lot of them Baptist church folks come over here after church or on Monday morning and they buy alcohol. They don't want to be seen coming in. So they come up behind the liquor store to buy it. That's works of darkness. They think nobody sees. God does. Those witnesses in heaven see it. The angels see it. The demons see it. The devil sees it. Now, he doesn't know your heart like God knows it. But all he has to do is watch your works. You remember, he's the accuser of the brethren. So Paul says we have the eyes of all these people on us. And he's talking about how to win this race. He says, lay aside every weight. When the runners would run, they would strip their outer garments off. They would lighten themselves any way they could so they could run at their best. And the Apostle Paul uses that analogy. Well, what's a weight for Christians? The love of this world. That's a weight. Anything that hinders you from running to full potential, from living to full potential. I've told the young people this, and I know I've told you this. Jesus Christ does not want to be part of your life. He wants to be your life. And in fact, he says that. You know, if I can't be all your life, don't bother coming to me. He doesn't play second fiddle. He says, I want all your heart or I don't want any of your heart. I want all your life or I don't want any of your life. Well, wait a minute, man. That seems kind of harsh, Lord. I thought we were saved by degrees. We are changed by degree. The Bible says that God changes us from image to image to image to image when we work with Him. You see, we're in this race in life, this competition. And the apostle says the first thing you have to do is have to cast off the extra weight, the extra baggage. Maybe it's the love of this world. Maybe it's the alcohol. You know, maybe it's the love of tobacco or other things that are harmful. Maybe it's gluttony. Paul says you got to get rid of it. You got to cast it off. Anyone who has the love of the world in their heart will not enter the kingdom of heaven. I didn't make that up. That's what the word says. Adam Clark says it's whatever weighs down our hearts or the affections that we have that's contrary to the Word, contrary to what Christ wants. When I was teaching the youth group at the Nazarene Church, I remember a kid asked me, will I go to hell for listening to rock and roll? I said, no. And the other teacher, I thought she was going to faint because I found out later she told them they would. And I said, now let me explain. I say no to that because then the logical thing is, well, then if you don't listen to rock and roll, you'll go to heaven. And I said, that's not true. I said, if your music or your lifestyle or your habits keep you from Jesus Christ, that's what's going to send you to hell. The fact that you refuse Jesus Christ because He's the one that said, you'll have no other gods before me. And one of the girls came to me the next Sunday and had her mother and said, "Mother, Rick told me it's okay to listen to rock and roll." And I just saw the anger come out of her eyes. And I said, "Mom, that's not what I said." And I said, "Young lady, what did I say?" "Well, you said if anything keeps us from Christ, you know, mumble." Yeah. That's the weight Paul's talking about. He said, whatever weight you have, get rid of it. And we all have baggage, church. The next thing he said to cast off is the sin that so easily besets us. Adam Clark in his commentary said, Paul's talking here about pet sins. There's some sins some Christians wouldn't even think about doing. We call that acquired depravity. The things that we used to be into before we were Christians. And some people can say, I don't see how anybody can smoke them nasty cigarettes. Boy, I smoked one time and I got so sick, I never touched another one. You were one of the smart ones. But if you keep smoking, your body acquires a tolerance to it, and it doesn't gag you and choke you later till you're dying of emphysema or lung cancer or some such thing. Same thing with alcohol. You know, I don't see anybody can drink that nasty alcohol. You acquire a taste for it. How can anybody stick a needle in their arm? You acquire a taste for it, a desire for it. It's called acquired depravity. And Clark, in his commentary of the Greek, says that when Paul says to lay aside the sin, he's not talking about the big sins, because most of us Christians agree that there's big sins we're not going to do. He said the sin he's talking about here, pardon me, is the pet sin. The sin we enjoy. The sin that we think nobody but us and God knows about. And we keep promising God that maybe someday we'll repent. Maybe. You know, God, let me think about it. That's dangerous, church. When the Holy Spirit reveals something to you, Christian, is sin, and you persist in it, you are in the sin of rebellion. And the Bible says those who harden their hearts, being often reproved, will be cut off suddenly without remedy. God said nobody will be able to help you. Now I'm hoping nobody hears to that point. Because you remember, Paul's talking about a contest we're in. And he says you need to run to win. So he said, in order to do that, you got to throw off that weight. He said, then you got to throw off those pet sins, the sins that you really enjoy. The Holy Spirit's bore witness to you that they're sin, but you've been analyzing it and sticking it under your spiritual microscope and, you know, carrying on for quite a while and questioning and trying to debate with God, and you're playing the devil's advocate and says, well, now, Lord, I know the Bible says, but. And God says, but what? Who did he say to cast it off? Did he say, if you have secret sin, let the Holy Spirit cast it off? That's what we said today in the church. Well, yeah, the Holy Spirit's the one that delivers me from sin. The blood of Jesus Christ delivered you from sin. The Holy Spirit was given to you to teach you the truth. And when he tells you the truth, you're responsible for it. You won't stand before judgment seat before Christ and say, well, it's the Holy Spirit's fault. He didn't take it away. Jesus is going to say, no. He told you it was sin, and you wouldn't listen. Paul said, you're not going to win this race if you want to keep pet sins. David said it this way, if I regard iniquity within my heart, you won't hear me. David said, if I love iniquity, if I love my sin, and I keep it deep down in my heart, he said, God, you won't hear my prayers. The only prayer he's going to be interested in is confessing that that's sin. And repenting. Don't hold it there. So Paul said, if you're going to win this race of life, you can't be burdened down. That just seems so harsh to us. And we're going to talk for a couple weeks about discipleship. I can't get a lot of you here on Sunday night, so I'm going to get you here on Sunday morning. We're going to talk about being disciples. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about discipleship. What Jesus said. I'm not making it up. I'm not going to be quoting books of other people. We're going to talk about the Word, what Jesus says. And what's very interesting in discipleship, Jesus says, I want your all. He laid his all down to come here and live a perfect life and to die for us. And he says, when you're going to follow me, it requires everything you have. He asked one question, what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? Some people give sex in exchange for their soul. Some people give alcohol in exchange for their souls. I'm talking about drunkenness. Some people give drugs in exchange for their soul. They'd rather have the high. Adam Clark says, this sin is what meets us at every turn. I've got pet sins. I know I do. Because they're the ones I'm tempted with more frequently than others. But what I'm doing is, as it comes to my mind, I'm saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me of that. And He said He will. Paul said you have to run with patience. Another word for patience is perseverance. You got to keep on keeping on. Well, what happens if I fall? What happens if I sin? The Bible says a righteous man will fall seven times, and seven times he'll get back up. That's what happens. I'm not talking about presumption, church. I'm talking about running the race. Because you know what happens when you sin and fall? The enemy's right there saying, ha, I thought you was a Christian. Man, boy, if the church just knew about this, they wouldn't have anything to do with you. Who do you think you are? You get up and dust yourself off and say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all iniquity. And in Isaiah, God said, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Their righteousness comes from Me. How's He going to argue that? When you repent of a sin and you confess that sin, it's gone. You can go to God 5 minutes later and say, you remember that thing I was just talking about? And God will say, nope. It's not because He has a bad memory, because He says, I won't remember it anymore. If you confess and if you repent, you can't do one and not do the other. You can't be sorry to some extent and call that repent. And I'm afraid that's what too many of us do in the church today. We say, I'm sorry, but we don't repent. God says that's unacceptable repentance. To say I'm sorry means you quit. Stop it. So you have to be persevering, be patient. That also means consistent. Consistent in the race. You're running to win. When you read these commentaries and some of the things these men talk about, in the Greek games, people was trying to sweep your feet out from under you. Runners would get up beside you and elbow you in the rib. Well, that knocked the wind out of you. You couldn't breathe and you couldn't run. That's what Paul said to the Galatian church. He said, who tripped you up? You were running a good race. Who kicked your feet out from under you? Now today we have referees and judges that are supposed to be watching that and putting a stop to it. But I talk to a lot of sports people that there's a lot of things goes on when you get down in there close that other people don't see. My dad played basketball all through high school. He said one of the meanest teams he ever played was from a Catholic school. He said, them boys had elbow wraps on. They had glass, grated glass taped up in it. And he said, we'd get in there fighting or the ball may rake your face. He said, they had them on their knee pads and they'd knee you in the leg and cut you. And I'm not saying all Catholics are that way, but I'm saying that's how they played. They play to win. Satan plays to win. He is constantly going to be trying to kick your feet out from under you, make you doubt what God is doing or has done in your life. And you know what? When we're in trouble, sometimes it's the hardest time to believe that God's on our side. When things are falling apart in our lives. When our children get away from the Lord. When our marriage is in trouble. Satan loves to worm his way in there and say, see, God doesn't care. God must be mad at you. You're stupid to believe that. You know, how long are you going to keep being gullible? I'm going to be gullible to the day I die when it comes to the Word of God. I'm convinced that this is the true Word of God and that everything it says is going to come to pass. I don't have a special revelation. I've never been given a vision, but I have the promises that's in this book, and that's what I base my life upon. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't say you'll never have any trouble. Once you come to me, it's a bed of roses. He never said that. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I overcame it. Jesus suffered temptation. He suffered insults. He suffered pain. And the Bible says he kept his silence when all that was going on. He didn't threaten anybody. He entrusted himself to God who would do the avenging. Jesus knew, I got to endure the shame of this cross, and he hated it, but he said, I know what's on the other side. And in the Psalms, he says, my body shall rest in hope because you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You're not going to leave me in the grave. You told me you was going to raise me from the dead, and I know on the third day I'll rise. He was so sure of that, he told his men, when I rise and go before you to Galilee, I want you to be there waiting on me. He didn't say if. I hope God can do this. If I rise, you know, it just depends kind of mood God's in. He said, when I'm raised, spoke in the future tense, when I'm raised, I'll meet you in Galilee. Guess who was waiting in Galilee? Nobody. Jesus had to go back and get them and say, what are you guys doing sitting here? I told you to meet me over there. Thomas said, well, we just kind of doubted whether that was really going to happen or not. Peter said, well, I knew it was going to happen all the time. I just didn't want to say anything, embarrass you guys. You know, we all got our excuses while we don't walk by faith. Walking by faith doesn't mean everything's going to go well. It means you're consistent in your belief no matter what comes against you. If your wife and your dog and your kids all leave you, you're consistent with your faith. If your finances fall apart, if you're fired from a job you've been on for 20 years, you're consistent in your faith. You don't let that trip you up. When your kids are away from the Lord, and I know what I'm saying because I've got kids away from the Lord, I don't sit around and say, oh God, what are you going to do, man? I say, you are not willing that any of them should perish more than me. Sick them. Yeah, that's what I say in prayer. Sick them, God. Get them. Now, God's not a dog. But I know that he doesn't want my kids to perish. And I know that he's working on those kids through the Holy Ghost and probably through other friends they have that are Christians. I don't have to see it. I understand and I know it. Just like the centurion. When he wanted Jesus to heal his servant, it said the Jews said, Lord, you need to do this. This guy loves our nation. He's built us a synagogue. And on the way to the house, one of the servants met him. And he said, my master said, please don't come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come in there. He said, I too am a man with authority. And when I say to my servant, do this, he does it. When I say to this one, go there, he goes there. And Jesus marveled and said, I've not seen this kind of faith in Jerusalem, in Israel. And he said to the man, may it be done as you believe. And he went home and his servant was healed. That's faith. I don't know how many people I've had say to me, if God would just do this in my life, then I'd become a Christian. No, you wouldn't. You'd find something else to throw up at God. That's how selfish we are. That's how bound we are to stay unbelievers. The Bible says that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I love that story about Peter walking on water. You know, he said, Lord, if that's really you, bid me come to you. And the Lord says, come. And he got out of the boat and was walking on water. And people want to put Peter down for his unbelief, but he's the only one that had enough faith to get out of that boat. I think if every one of them were to throw their legs over the boat, every one of them would have walked on water. When did Peter get in trouble? Yeah, he took his eyes off Jesus. And when he looked around, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. You can't see wind, but he saw the effects of the wind. He saw the seas, the waves rolling, and Peter looked around and said, I can't walk on water. There he went. Jesus reached out and got his hand and said, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? He asked us that, Christians. I've been asked that question more than once. Why did you doubt me, Rick? Why did you pick that up and take it in your power? Did it work? No, Lord, it didn't work at all. Well, then why did you do it? Well, I didn't trust you. That's what I need to say. I didn't trust you, Lord. I didn't believe it when you said that you'd take care of it. You didn't do it in my time frame, so I figured you wasn't going to do it. Paul said, look to Jesus, the author. He's the beginner, and he's the finisher of our faith. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Suffering will do two things in your life, people. It'll either draw you to God or it'll drive you away, depending on your heart. Jesus said that, I didn't. He said, some people believe in me and with joy they receive the word until trouble comes. And he said, little by little they're offended. And they quit. The Amplified says they desert the one whom they ought to trust. You notice he didn't say overnight. Just like that. He said little by little. Satan gains ground little by little. Our faith dies little by little. And when you see that happening, you need to stand up and say, no, you don't, in the name of Jesus Christ. You can't have my faith. You can't have my heart. You can't have my kids. You can't have my wife. You can't have my marriage. Rebuke him in the name of the Lord and go, get up and keep running. Keep in the race. God is on your side. Sometimes I need to go back and I reread Romans chapter 8. Who can lay anything against, any charges against God's elect? It is Jesus Christ who died. Yea, who is alive. Who's going to condemn us? He justifies us. If God be for us, who can stand against us? Won't you stand with me this morning? Don't let that old liar tell you that you're not going to win. You tell him, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. That's how we win. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ, I'm going to tell you what the Scriptures say. Repent. That means change your mind. Line up with God's way of thinking. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And after that, you shall receive the Holy Spirit. If that's your desire today, I'm going to ask you to come as we sing our hymn of invitation. Have a test tomorrow for the liver issue and pray for good results. have a praise that Gary and Patty are both doing better. Thanks to all for your prayers. Another praise report. Loretta Andrews is much improved. The staff of the nursing home are amazed. Thank you all for your prayers.